If a picture is worth a thousand words, how much more does it mean to come in person? Today we celebrate that God chose to enter human history by coming in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In November, I had the opportunity to attend a conference at Calvin Seminary in Michigan entitled A Missional Reading of Scripture. There were several great theologians speaking and many bright minds discussing what it means to look at the Bible and see God's mission in the world and then to see how we are called to be a part of that mission. And it was all very interesting. But one of the highlights of the conference for me came in this breakout group that was actually a more practical discussion of how to share the story of God and invite others into it. And this is how you come to have this bright green little handout here. Because one of the presenters shared these very simple symbols, and somehow they were very incredibly helpful to me. Some of you have looked at them and said, what is this? And maybe it looks a little bit like hieroglyphics, but I'm going to explain, and maybe you won't find them as helpful, but somehow for me, these symbols were helpful in thinking about summarizing the essential elements of the story. And this is what we're doing as we start out this new year together. We're looking at these essential turning points and the core parts of the story of God as a congregation in the new year. So first, starting on the left-hand side, you want your arrow facing downward. So this first downward arrow represents creation. God creates humanity in God's image. In the image of God, he creates them, male and female. And God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden in intimate relationship. God is there in their midst. God comes down. Then we have the X, which represents the fall, when sin comes into the world through disobedience and humanity is separated from God. Next, there's a forward-facing arrow representing Israel and the promise. Beginning in Genesis 12 with the call of Abraham, as we discussed last week, God's chosen covenant people are to be his light to the nations, and through Abraham and his line, all people on earth are to be blessed. So this particular people is chosen and set apart and sent, right? Abraham's called to go into the land that God will call him to. Next, there is the symbol of the cross. This represents a very important point in the story when God intervenes by coming in the flesh. The symbol of the cross here represents both the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus. All three stages of this intervention. Today we're going to talk about the first of these three, the incarnation. And then next week we'll have a guest speaker, and then the following 2 weeks after that, Keith's going to talk about the next two stages of this intervention, the cross and the resurrection. So those are all represented by that cross there, the incarnation, cross, and resurrection. Then we find another forward-facing arrow. Following Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, this arrow represents the church, God's people sent in mission. And this is where we now find ourselves in this chronology. We are part of a people called and sent. The church participates in God's work of being sent until Jesus returns, which is represented by that final downward arrow, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, and the whole story is completed. Hopefully, all these lines on a page now make a little more sense to you. So as we finish out this series, you can continue to track where we are according to this timeline, if like me, you found it at all helpful. And as I mentioned, today we are at the point of the symbol of the cross, and we're looking at the incarnation, and we're considering what it means that God entered human history. You see, throughout this whole story, this whole line of symbols, God has spoken. In creation itself, and in the process of renewing creation, God spoke to Noah and gave him a specific assignment, and then God's called Abraham and chosen this people and set them apart. God would rescue his people through the Exodus, speak to them through the law and the prophets, everything we have recorded in the Old Testament. And though again and again his people would fail to keep their side of the covenant, God never abandoned his plan for humanity and for redemption. And then, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to bring the ultimate revelation of who God is and to do the work of restoring humanity. As Hebrews 1:1-3 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This week, I've been thinking a lot about what it must be like for our sponsor kids in Kazakhstan to get a visit from their sponsor. After years of letters, cards, and pictures, what a difference it would be to actually have a visit in the flesh, and how that visit would absolutely transform the possibility for relationship. If the law and the prophets communicated and gave a picture of the Father's heart toward his people, how much more a visit from the Son? When we look at Colossians 1:15-20, we see a beautiful hymn celebrating the centrality and supremacy of Christ, and it gives us a look at God's self-revelation in Jesus. Here we see that, one, by looking at Jesus, we discover who God is. Two, Jesus holds together creation and new creation and makes reconciliation with God possible. And three, Jesus shows us what it really means to be human. First, in looking at Jesus, we discover who God is. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, and that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We also see this in the familiar words of John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus teaches the same truth to his disciples. In John 14, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answers him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you all this time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Truly, in looking at Jesus, we discover who God is. Second, Jesus holds together creation and the new creation and makes reconciliation with God possible. When we look at the language of Colossians 1:15-20, we see this beautifully composed hymn of praise. There are two parallel sections that have parallels in imagery and language. And the first one describes Jesus as the firstborn of creation and the one by whom all things were created. And then the second section describes Jesus as the firstborn among the dead. And it describes what happens in the new creation as humanity is reconciled to God by Jesus' work on the cross. And so as we think about, again, all our little symbols, Jesus was there with God at the beginning in the work of creation in that first downward arrow. And he is the one holding all things together until that last downward arrow when all things are ultimately made new. But in the meantime, it's his work here at the symbol of the cross in the incarnation, cross, and resurrection that enables this new life to begin, enables peace to be made, and humanity to be reconciled with God. So Jesus shows us who God is. He holds together creation and new creation, and in him all things come together. And finally, in the incarnation, Jesus shows us what it really means to be human. He is the image of God in which humanity was originally created and into which redeemed humanity is being gloriously transformed. Let me just say that again. Jesus is the image of God in which humanity was originally created and into which redeemed humanity is being gloriously transformed. Jesus is what we're supposed to look like. Without sin, without the fall that separates us from God. And so Jesus teaches us about true divinity and true humanity. True divinity, Jesus shows us what God is really like. And true humanity, Jesus shows us what it really means to be human. So by coming in the flesh, he shows us what it means to live a life as a true human and to live in perfect obedience to God. You could say Jesus is the blueprint for true humanness. And through his work in our life, we are being restored to what we were originally intended to be, as Keith prayed in his prayer of assurance this morning. Those who reflect the image of God, those who live in obedience to his will, and as those who participate in God's mission in the world. Reflecting the image of God, living in obedience to his will, participating in his mission and work in the world. I'd like to come back to this idea that in looking at Jesus, we discover what God is really like. That those who have seen Jesus have seen the Father. And I would ask, what is it that Jesus shows us about who God is? First, we see humility and sacrifice. We see that love has a cost. There's a story in somewhat recent history that helps to demonstrate this. In the late 1800s, on the island of Molokai in the state of Hawaii, something remarkable occurred. At this time, there was no cure for the highly contagious and deadly disease called leprosy. Now, most of us know that leprosy is the disease that attacks the extremities of the body and that gradually the flesh begins to fall off and it becomes debilitating and deforming and ultimately deadly. Today, it's curable, but at that time, in the late 1800s, there was no cure for this highly, highly contagious disease. And so in order to keep the disease at bay, people are put in colonies so that it won't spread, so there won't be an epidemic. And at this time, there's a leper colony on the island of Molokai so that these folks can be secluded and isolated and then no one else will be infected with the disease. And so in 1873, a young, brave Catholic priest named Father Damien volunteered to spend his life serving the people secluded on the island of Molokai. When Father Damien arrived, he was startled to see people who were not only suffering physically, but socially, emotionally, and spiritually. In the leper colony, he saw extreme drunkenness, immorality, abuse, and an overall sense of hopelessness, understandably. What he saw were people who desperately needed to know the answer to the question we all ask. Where is God? They needed God's presence in their life. And so Father Damien lived among the 700 lepers, all the while knowing the danger and realizing the inevitable result of so much personal contact with a highly contagious disease. He built hospitals, clinics, and churches, and even some 600 coffins. And the whole while, he was giving them the answer to the question, where is God? Whenever a church service was held, Father Damien would stand up in front of the lepers, and he would warmly and lovingly address them as, my dear brethren. Until one morning, in 1885, at the age of 45, in a clear, calm voice, instead of, my dear brethren, Father Damien began with, my fellow lepers, I am one of you now. It was out of love that a humble priest became one of them. Out of love, he gave those lepers a gift that would change their life for all eternity. As he shared with them the answer to the ever-present question, where is God? And the only way he could give them the answer was by becoming one of them. The story of Father Damien is just a glimpse of the sacrifice of Jesus, who left the glory and splendor of heaven to come to earth. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? Because he loved us. Because this was the essential moment in the great story, when love came near and walked among us. And love's plan and purpose was carried out. When we look at Jesus, we see the heart of the Father. We see a love that would go to any measure to reach his beloved. And I cannot help but think of the story Soren Kierkegaard tells of the prince who fell in love with the beautiful maiden. One day, while he was out and about in the kingdom on business for the king, he was traveling through this poor section of town, and he laid eyes on the most beautiful young woman he had ever seen. And then in the next few days, his business kept him going back through that part of town, and he had opportunity to interact with her and to see how lovely she truly was. Soon he began to feel that he was in love with this girl. But now he had a problem. How should he proceed to procure her hand? Of course, the prince could order her to the palace and there propose marriage. But even a prince would like to feel that the girl he marries wants to marry him. Or perhaps somewhat more graciously, he could arrive at her door, dressed in his most resplendent uniform, and with a bow ask for her hand. But even a prince wants to marry for love. Again, he could masquerade as a peasant and try to gain her interest. And after he proposed, he could pull off his mask. And still, the masquerade would be phony, and he really couldn't manage winning her love in that way. Finally, a real solution presented itself to his mind. He would give up his princely role and move into her neighborhood. There he would take up work as a laborer, say, a carpenter. During his work in the day and during his time off in the evening, he would get acquainted with the people and begin to share their interests and concerns and talk their language. Hopefully, he would be able to know her. And in due time, should fortune be with him, she would come to love him as he had already come to love her. And then, and only then, would he ask for her hand. It is a story of love that pursues, love that reaches out, love that comes near. You see, this was God's problem with us. He loved us, and he wanted our love, but he wanted it to be free and voluntary love. He could have ordered us to love him, but that would not be love. He could have appeared to us in his kingly glory and dazzled us. And who would not, in awe and terror, obey such a king? He wanted to win our love without dazzling and overwhelming us by the magnificence of his divinity. And so he came as one of us and met us where we are. And so the prince serves us and woos us and ultimately gives up his life for us, showing us what true love is. All of this so that we may be in relationship with him. And so in the incarnation, we see humility and sacrifice. We see a love that will go to any lengths. In the incarnation, we see God's deep and fundamental desire to be in relationship with us. Last week, we heard the very important message, you are chosen. And indeed, you are chosen. Today, I hope you will hear the equally important message, you are loved. God wants to be in relationship with each one of us. This is why Jesus came, so that we might be reconciled to God. And so that through Jesus, the image of God might be restored in us as we begin to look more and more like his Son. As I think about the sweetness of the incarnation, I cannot help but respond in awe and gratitude. I find myself saying again and again, thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. As we continue to respond in worship this morning, won't you join me in this heart cry? Let us give him thanks and praise. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. My friends, God coming in person not only has great implication for each of us individually, but it also has great implication for our world. God is on a mission of recreation, and God entered human history at this point in the story. This has implications for all of creation, the entire cosmos. So it's personal, the incarnation, and it's epic. And as we continue to look at the story in the weeks ahead, we will see how we are invited into the story in new and powerful ways, and all because Jesus came. So consider the gift of the incarnation. Consider what it means that God came near. Consider how your life has been and can be restored. Know that you are loved with a love that will pursue to any length. And let us bow down and worship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.